reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he had sat down, he began to teach them, saying, "How blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great." The Gospel of the Lord. The greatest homily Jesus ever preached was when he mounted the pulpit of the cross and spoke 7 sentences over 3 hours. The homily we hear every Good Friday in the 7 last words. The second greatest homily he ever preached, we begin today, the famous Sermon on the Mount. And thanks to Lent's beginning almost as late as it possibly can this year, we'll have the chance over the 6 Sundays beginning today to focus on most of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to form us to become true Christians and to distinguish us from all the rest. One of the great heresies that are around today is that we Catholics are supposed to just blend in. We're supposed to be like everybody else. When JFK had his inauguration 50 years ago last week, that was a sign that we had made it. We were just like everybody else. And now, if you look at stats, Catholics are basically just like everybody else, even on issues of immorality. Jesus says, no. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, I have higher standards for you who call yourself my followers. Think about all the scribes and the Pharisees, how they pray. I want you to pray better and more. Think about how they give charitably. I want you to do that, but I also want you to do it on the inside, not just with what you're given on the outside. In everything, Jesus was calling us to his standard. That's what we're going to be hearing about for the next 6 weeks. And remember that we're always supposed to be different. We're always supposed to be better, not because we're personally better, but because the Lord wants to make us holier, more like him, in the only standard that really counts. Today we begin our prayerful listening to the Sermon on the Mount, just as Jesus began it, with the most famous and the most challenging part of it, which are the Beatitudes. In it, Jesus describes very clearly the way to true happiness. What he says, however, will and is meant to challenge our faith to the core, because the path Jesus describes, as we'll hear a little bit later, is exactly the opposite of what so many people of his time thought and so many people of our own day still think. Jesus wants to disabuse us of all those false notions and show us the path to true and lasting happiness. And Jesus, it bears note, shows us that path not just by his words, but by his own actions and by his entire person. In the Sermon on the Mount, just as in everything else, Jesus doesn't say to us merely, "Do as I say," like an authoritarian would, and not merely follow me by my own actions, by imitating his example. Jesus does more than merely practice what he preaches to us today. As Pope John Paul II said in a homily to young people in 2000 on the Mount of the Beatitudes in Jerusalem, he said, Jesus is the Beatitudes. Looking at Jesus, the Holy Father said, you will see what it means to be poor in spirit, gentle and merciful, to mourn, to care for what is right, to be pure in heart, to make peace, even to be blessed while persecuted. This is why, he concludes, Jesus has the right to say, come follow me, because he's done everything he calls us to do. And we can see this clearly if we break the Beatitudes down and look at each of them as a commentary on Jesus himself. Jesus was poor, so poor that he didn't even have a pillow on which to lay his head, literally. In this physical poverty, which matched by a poverty in spirit, in which he treasured God the Father and his kingdom as the greatest gifts of all, Jesus mourned. He wept over Jerusalem, which, as he said, failed to recognize the path to true peace, and so often killed the prophets and stoned those whom God the Father had sent. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. He mourned like the prodigal son over every, like the prodigal father, excuse me, over every lost sheep, from the rich young man to Judas, who betrayed him and would end up committing suicide. Jesus was meek, which doesn't mean weakness, but the self-disciplined strength of a martial arts expert or a well-trained thoroughbred that can do all types of things on the gentle touch of the heel of a jockey. He himself identified himself as meek and humble of heart and told us to learn from his meekness and his humility. He was incredibly strong and humbled at the same time. Those are contrasts. Sometimes we think meekness and humility are synonyms, but Jesus had them both in perfect unison. Jesus hungered and thirsted for holiness, saying that his hunger, his very food, was to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Real holiness, the real hunger that God wants in us, is to know God's will and to do it, to make that our very sustenance. Jesus was merciful, as we see in the episode with the woman caught in adultery, with Peter after he denied him three times, with the sinner who washed his feet with her tears, with the Samaritan woman at the well who had married five times over and was living with someone to whom she wasn't married, with the paralyzed man who was lowered in the midst of the crowd and Jesus absolved him of his sin before he healed him of his paralysis, with the centurion whose son was dying, with the Syrophoenician woman who begged for the crumbs that came from his table, and with so many more. Jesus was the incarnation of the Father's mercy. He was also pure in heart, seeing the image of the Father in creation and particularly in others. He taught us that out of our heart flows our thoughts and our deeds. And if our heart is good, then good deeds will flow just like good fruit comes from a good tree. But if our heart is impure, we may be able to fake it on the outside, but there won't really be good deeds. He criticized the Pharisees, as we'll hear over these weeks, for being like whitewashed tombs. They bleached the outside so that everything looked just fine, but in the inside they were full of dead bones. They were a cesspool of hatred and anger and envy and all those capital sins. Jesus calls us to be pure of heart like him, to be a good tree. Jesus was a peacemaker. He is, in fact, the Prince of Peace, who sealed the great peace treaty between God and man in his own blood. And that's the source of any true peace with each other. During the Last Supper, as we hear every Mass, he said, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. His peace is much deeper than what the world can ever give in a peace treaty. And he sent out his apostles to be true peacemakers, announcing his peace to the whole world. And lastly, Jesus was persecuted for the sake of righteousness. From the time he was a two-year-old baby, when Herod and his henchmen came to try to execute him, to later on in life where his own fellow Nazarenes tried to drive him off the cliff because they didn't want to hear his message, to the time when the arch enemies, the Herodians and the Pharisees, conspired together to try to put him to death, to his being on the cross when the Pharisees, the chief priests, the passers-by, the thief on his left, all mocked him, to his trial, which was filled with false witnesses, to the mocking of the Roman soldiers, to Pilate, to Herod. So many reviled him, persecuted him, and uttered all kinds of lies against him. But he rejoiced, because this he knew was the path to save us forever. And it made possible for him to give us a great reward in heaven. Yes, in each of the ways of the Beatitudes, Jesus looks at you and me and says, follow me. The question for us today is whether we trust him enough to do so. To believe in Jesus means that we believe in what he says. And if he says, do this, we do it, not just know it. With his help, we act on it. And Jesus didn't preach these words of the Beatitudes just so that we can say, oh, aren't they beautiful? Or sing our offertory hymn with joy later, echoing his words. It's so that we might act and live those words. And in order for us to do so, the first thing we need is to trust that following Jesus along the path of the Beatitudes will truly lead to all of the things Jesus says. To the kingdom of heaven, to true peace in the world, to being satisfied, to the happiness, in short, that he promises and for which our hearts long. That's the first. We got to trust him enough. And then second, we need to put that trust into action and follow Jesus along this challenging path up close with him all the way. We have to admit, though, that it seems that this beatific path is rather sparsely trod. And there's a reason for it. Just like the devil tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and tried to tempt Jesus in the desert, so he tries to tempt us here in America by indicating to us an other path to happiness than the path of the Beatitudes. The devil tries to convince us that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. That he's not in touch with the real world. That his principles will not lead us to happiness, but in fact will lead us down an unfulfilling dead end. And he's gotten so many people, including Catholics, including members of this parish, including priests, to bite on that fruit. He preaches a miserific, not a beatific path. He gives us what I call the counterfeit Beatitudes, which go something like this. Blessed are those who are not poor, but rather who are rich. Because it's the rich that will buy the earth. It's the rich, the sons of the rich, who will inherit the earth and own it. They, unlike you, will never have to worry about losing a job. They, unlike you, will never have to worry about losing a home. They, unlike you, will never have to worry about putting enough food on the table for their kids. Which do you choose? Blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the rich? Blessed are those, the devil will tell us, who don't mourn. Who never get their hands dirty in the messiness of others' problems, but who laugh, who have a good time, who are comforted by many friends and acquaintances, who keep their glasses full and their spirits high, who live like that rich man in Luke 16, not being dragged down by that poor, starving man at his gate. Blessed are those who are not meek, but who rather are strong and powerful, For to the victors, not the losers, belong the spoils. And the strong and the powerful will never become victims. Which do you want to be? A victor or a victim? It's up to you. Blessed are those who don't hunger and thirst for anything. Who wants to be hungry? Blessed are those, rather, who are already filled and have it all, because they don't need anyone. They don't depend on anyone, not even God. That's real freedom. Do you want to be hungry or do you want to be full? It's up to you. Blessed are those whose hearts are filled not with some antiquated Puritan notion of purity, but rather whose hearts are sexually liberated, who live like Hugh Hefner in a mansion surrounded by beautiful babes, who give themselves to him even in his 80s. Blessed are those Hollywood celebrities who go from one beautiful boyfriend or girlfriend to the next. They're the ones who really have it all. Blessed are those who show no mercy, who aren't soft or weak, but who rather make the guilty pay in such a way that they'll never once think for a second about crossing them again or others. These folks won't receive mercy, but they won't need it, because they'll have everyone's respect and nobody else will cross the line with them. Would you rather have to forgive somebody for hurting you, or be so strong that nobody would ever dare hurt you? Blessed are those who are the real peacemakers. Who are they? They're the ones who realize that peace comes only through brute force and the fear of retribution and retaliation. These ones will be called not frail children of a father in heaven, but they'll be called by their own peers savior or master or lord or Führer in their own right. And blessed are those who don't suffer any type of persecution or pain, but rather who are liked by everyone, who are never critical or judgmental, who live and let live, who mind their own business, about whom everybody only says good things. These folks don't need the phony promise of a future happiness, because their happiness, the only one that we should really care about, is already here and theirs on earth. Which do you choose? Do you want to have your skin ripped off like the martyrs? Or do you want to be happy like the rich, the sexy, the strong, the powerful? Which is it going to be? Since everyone seeks happiness, we're already on some path that we think is going to lead us there. Some of us think that happiness is through work and money and what money can buy. Some of us think it's through sex and having the right boyfriend, girlfriend, live-in lover, husband, wife, etc. Some of us think that it's in power, being able to call the shots and boss people around and have others at our beck and call. Jesus says the path to happiness is the path of the Beatitude. And the question for us is whether we're on the path pointed out by Jesus, or we're on one of the many dead ends pointed out by the Father of Lies. To help us in our discernment, let's make it even more concrete. Do we think that Jesus or Donald Trump is a better guide to happiness? Would we rather live more like Christ, who is pure of heart, or like the philandering Ashton Kutcher and Natalie Portman in the new movie, No Strings Attached, where you go just from one fling to another, no guilt? Is that what we want? Would we rather be faithful to God and hated, persecuted, and even killed by the world, were unfaithful to Jesus, but loved by the world, rich, successful, famous. We have to state candidly that the counter-beatitudes whispered by the evil one are nothing more than a series of seductive lies, the spiritual equivalent of an offer of oceanfront property in Arizona for a bargain. For despite the fact that they seem to promise happiness, they inexorably lead, whether gradually or quickly, to sadness and despair. And we all know this by experience, but the devil continues to give us his own jargon to try to blind us. The man who is rich in spirit, who thinks that money will buy him happiness, realizes one day, often toward the end of his life, that happiness, holiness, and heaven is the one thing not even $1 billion can buy. And if the pursuit of money has made him greedy and materialistic, he will often be among the most miserable of men. As Seneca once said in the ancient Roman Empire, greed is like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you are, and eventually it kills you. The man who is impure of heart, addicted to porn or physical pleasures, experiences an agonizing form of slavery and frequently looks back on his deeds to see just how much pain he has caused to himself, to his family, to others, by following his lustful appetites. We see it all the time. We can just take one biblical example. That lustful look of David from his balcony, where he saw Bathsheba bathing naked, led to what? Led to his committing adultery, led to his killing her husband in war. They often destroy their lives. How many adulterers have come to see me over the course of my priesthood, asking my help, especially through prayer and advice, to help them try to put the pieces of their broken marriage back together. Blessed are the pure of heart. The woman who is not a peacemaker, who quarrels, who nags, who harps on others' defects, recognizes one day to her dismay that she has alienated those who are closest to her, and that in making her points and winning her argument, she has lost what's far more important, the people who loved her. The person who fails to show mercy because of her unwillingness to forgive experiences an inner spiritual cancer that slowly eats her alive. She can never be happy because she's still got that weight she's carrying along inside. And whenever she thinks about that unforgiven person, or worse, sees the person, all of that pain from the past comes into the present and continues her misery. Finally, the one who's not willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ, who out of a fear of upsetting another, of being thought holier than thou, fails to pass on the faith, often discovers a deep sense of emptiness for betraying Christ, which is a pain far worse than the pain of betraying a spouse or abandoning a friend. That remorse is compounded by seeing the pain in others whose suffering may have been able to be avoided had someone just had the guts to preach to them the call to conversion before they became addicted to drugs, before they drank themselves into poverty, before they had an abortion, before they burned relational bridges, before they ended up with an STD. We need to be willing to suffer on account of our faith to the Lord, because if we don't, we'll regret it for the rest of our life, the rest of our eternal life. If we're bold enough to challenge the devil's bogus beatitudes, even by our own experience before we even get to Jesus' words, we will recognize that all they deliver is a fake felicity, a counterfeit happiness, which, when finally exposed, leads to sadness and even despair. It is Jesus and Him alone who has the words of eternal life. It is Christ and Christ alone who shows us the path to happiness for which He made our hearts to hanker. And if we've been seeking happiness through the false promises of the counterfeit beatitudes, then today is the time for us to convert and to live according to the path Christ has marked out for us. And if we haven't been living by that false path, but just sort of remaining neutral, not committing any mortal sins, just basically being good, today Jesus tells us, not good enough. That's not what my will is for you. My will is for you to join me on the path to the Beatitudes. And together on that path to Beatitudes, we will save the world. In today's second reading, we have that dramatic passage of what St. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He piled it on him right at the beginning. He said, not many of you aren't foolish in the eyes of the world. You're weak in the eyes of the world. You're not of noble birth. You're of very humble origins. But this was God's will, because it's by us who are considered foolish in the world that we're going to shame the wise. It's us who are considered weak who are going to shame the powerful. It's us who are of ordinary birth who will shame those who are born well. That's God's plan. And the path is the path of the Beatitudes, not the path of the world. That's the contrast. And that's the choice. As we prepare to receive in Holy Communion the one who enfleshes the Beatitudes, we ask Him to increase our trust in Him and to give us the grace He knows we need to follow Him along that beatific path. We ask Him now for the grace to become truly poor in spirit, treasuring God as the greatest gift, worth more than all the riches in the world. So loving of others that we mourn whenever they suffer, whenever they wander from the Lord. Meek and humble like our Master. Hungry for a right relationship with Him and others. Merciful and forgiving to those who have harmed us, no matter how many times they've harmed us. Pure in heart, so that we might truly see God in others, especially those who are tempted to use and lust after. Bearers of His peace, which is His farewell gift to the world, and willing to suffer out of love for Him who suffered everything out of love for us. We ask Him, in short, to make us men and women, boys and girls of the Beatitudes, so that others, in seeing us, may see Him and join us in following Him along this path, which is the path that leads to happiness, the sure way that leads to heaven. Today, Jesus looks at you straight on, like He looked at those who heard Him on that mountainside in Galilee, and says, come, follow me along this path of the Beatitudes. Now.